Martha and Mary. Luke chapter 10, the end of Luke chapter 10. Last week, James made us think about the Good Samaritan, a familiar story. And this week, the next bit in Luke chapter 10 is this story about Mary and Martha, or Martha and Mary. Because often in Scripture, that's the way around they are, Martha and then Mary. And the question I'm going to think about this morning, think about the start and come back at the end, and the question is this: are you a Martha or a Mary? Are you a Martha or a Mary? Many of you will know what I'm talking about. Maybe some of you don't, and that's good, because then we're going to get a chance to explore that this morning. But many of you will know what I'm talking about even before we study the passage this morning. The story is so well known that maybe you could answer, well, actually, I'm a Mary, or I'm a Martha. Or if you didn't, actually, if you go onto Google and you type in Mary and Martha, up come these loads of quizzes and things and you answer the questions. You know, it's one of those things, profile, and you answer the question, and it tells you at the end whether you're a Martha or a Mary. So it's quite a common thing, Martha or Mary. You may have in your mind what type of person a Mary is or a Martha is. And I reckon probably most people here would classify themselves as a Martha. I think I would. But let's look at Scripture first, and we'll come back to that question: are you a Mary or a Martha? So let's look at the scene that's set in verses 38 and 39. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. So we have this story about Jesus and his disciples, and they were on their way. And the question I immediately have to ask is, on their way where? If you're on your way somewhere, you're on your way somewhere, but it doesn't say. It just says they were on their way. In John chapter 10, verse 22, it indicates they were on their way to Jerusalem. It may even have been for the festival of Hanukkah. You've maybe heard in the press, sometimes they talk about Hanukkah. It's a festival at the end of December. And in fact, it may be that this occasion took place maybe 3 or 4 months before Jesus died and rose again from the dead. But they were on their way to Jerusalem. And it says he came, that's him and his disciples, Jesus, came to a village. What village? Again, we'd be interested to know, what was the village that they came to? Well, they came to the village of Bethany. And you've maybe heard of it before, because it's Bethany where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived and were going to be coming to their home. That's 2 miles east of Jerusalem. And it's interesting, because this passage comes just before, just after what James was preaching on last Sunday. That was the Good Samaritan. And the Good Samaritan, if you remember, the man was going down from where to where? Jerusalem to Jericho. And the first village that you would come to just outside Jerusalem would be Bethany. So that story probably is around that context of the Good Samaritan going down from Jerusalem through Bethany, and then the road goes downhill from there on down to Jericho. So on their way, a village, Martha and Mary. And so often in Scripture, it is Martha and Mary. A woman named Martha. Luke introduces this family to us. Martha, and then he tells us she had a sister called Mary. And there actually was a third member, and that third member of this family was Lazarus. And this is an older family. We don't know, we know bits and pieces about them. Maybe it seemed to be they're unmarried. There was the two ladies and the man, and they lived together. And they lived in this village of Bethany. And 3 occasions in Scripture, we learn about a bit more about this family, about Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Lazarus was the man who, if you remember, died, and Jesus rose, raised him from the dead. Although on this occasion, there's no mention of Lazarus, so we presume he wasn't there. And so often in Scriptures, we have that Martha's mentioned first. And if you're naming your family, you name the eldest first. So it's likely, we don't know, but it's likely that Martha was the eldest. And she opened her home. She opened her home. She invited them in. Jesus actually taught about the importance of hospitality at the start of chapter 10 in Luke. So we've been looking at Luke chapter 10. He sent out 72 disciples, and he gave them quite a bit of instructions about when they arrive into a village, arrive into a town, they're to find someone who is hospitable. And if there's someone who's hospitable there, they're to stay there. And he gives them all sorts of instructions because hospitality was very important in the ministry of Jesus, to Jesus, and to other people as well. So he gives quite a bit of instruction about that. And here she is. She opened her home. She opened her home to at least 13 people. How would you like to do that? So these 13 men arrive. Now, I have to say, in their culture, they were much more hospitable. This was maybe not so unusual for them. Maybe the number's unusual, but certainly in the Jewish culture, inviting people into your home and to stay was just considered normal. But here, this crowd arrive, 13 people. It's a bit of a group to invite into your home, but Martha does that. And it turns out that this is a home that Jesus is very fond of. As I said, we recorded elsewhere in the scriptures that he stayed at this home. It was a home that was comfortable to him. You know, there's places and people you get on well with and you just feel you can relax in. Well, let's just get a picture of that, because this is this type of home where you could just relax and Jesus could find a place just sort of solace there. But remember, it wouldn't have been a very big home, a grand home. It was just an ordinary home. And this is the first recorded visit. And then we have, in these verses, Jesus and his disciples were there on their way, came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. It's a lovely scene. Try in your mind to picture it. Try in your mind to picture it. A lovely picture of peace and hospitality. Martha had welcomed this bunch of weary travelers. Her and her sister had supplied them with water to wash and refresh themselves. She'd got them all seated somewhere and somehow in the room. Maybe they went up onto the roof for a bit more space, but don't know. If it was during the day, it would be far too hot up on the roof. Get the picture of them sort of crammed into a room, sitting anywhere and everywhere, but sitting comfortably. Got them all seated down, and now Jesus is talking to them. He's teaching them. And Mary is there in the midst of them, seated at the Lord's feet and listening. It's a lovely picture. Lovely picture of peace and tranquility, of rest and warmth. But. And that's how the next scripture starts. But. That peace and tranquility is about to be destroyed. But Martha. That's how verse 40 starts. But Martha. And the whole atmosphere is going to change. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to Jesus, came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. But. And the atmosphere has changed. Martha looks for Mary to help her. And where is Mary? Mary's sitting in the midst of all the guests. She's sitting there, you know, a phrase that we might use like Lord Muck or Lady Muck, you know, but that, I don't know what was going through Martha's head, but certainly she's riled. And it's funny how, you know, families are just like families. Rivalry, maybe you could feel like that your brother or your sister wasn't helping out, and you used to say, Mommy, it's not fair. And she had nobody to appeal to. She appeals to Jesus. But there she is. Who does she think she is? Maybe Martha's saying. And the temperature in the room rises, gets hotter. Maybe some of the disciples have noticed the dirty looks that Martha has gives Mary. But Mary doesn't seem to. Maybe they notice the bowls as they're brought in and they're put down a wee bit harder than they should be. You get the picture? The atmosphere is changing. Maybe they hear the loud sighs. Is there a loud sighs in your house at times? Maybe they hear the loud sighs as she enters the room, or the bang of the door as she goes back out again. But Mary is still sitting there. She doesn't take any of the possible hints that I've suggested. So what now? What would you do? If you were Martha, what would you do? Well, you might give her a direct nudge, or when you're walking past her, give her just a wee knock. Very kindly one, wouldn't it? You'd do it, just a kindly knock. And if that didn't work, would you maybe just say, well, Mary, could you come and give me a hand in the kitchen, please? Please, come and give me a hand in the kitchen. You might even say it for the benefit of others, not just her. But you get the point. That's probably how you and I would have reacted. But I don't think if you had a visitor, and in fact a whole group of guests, I don't think I would have, and probably you would have done what Martha did. You wouldn't bring the guest into the problem. You keep family things behind. But she brought the guest into the problem. Can you imagine it? Because that's what she did. She brought the guest. So the next time she comes into the room, verse 40, she went up to Jesus, the honored guest. He's teaching away, and she interrupts him, and she says, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me. And if you've been the disciples, you looked the other way. This is getting a bit embarrassing. Embarrassing for Mary, embarrassing for the disciples, Jesus, and yet I and maybe you have a lot of sympathy for Martha. Sympathy for how she feels. We'll come back to Martha in a minute after her outburst, but there's something I need to pick up from what she said that can be so like us. And it's these two phrases, Lord, don't you care, tell her to help me. If we're honest, that can be like some of our prayers. If we're honest, our prayers can be like that. Lord, don't you care, tell her to help me. You and I have a problem. It's weighing heavy on us. It distracts us. We've got worries. And there are two things we say about the problem. We say to the Lord, first of all, Lord, why me? Mightn't say it in words. May say it in words. David in the Psalms said it in words. Lord, why me? Why do I have this problem? What about them? Their life seems to be going all well, but for me, why me? Lord, don't you care? Lord, don't you care about me? So when we come to God in prayer with our problems, actually in our hearts we've got this rumbling and going on us. Lord, don't you care? And then the second thing is, Lord, I want you to fix my problem. And that's all right. We can bring our problems to the Lord and ask him to fix them, but we often do what she did. We tell God how to do it. Do you notice that? We tell God, I'm going to tell you how I want it fixed. I want you, God, to fix my problem by telling her to help me. And that's how we often come to our God in prayer. We come with our problems. We come with what we think about them, about why me, and then we tell God how to fix them. As we'll see in the answer that Jesus gives, that's not the prayer that Jesus responds to positively. It's a prayer, actually, where he points his finger back to us. We see that in the Psalms. We'll see it here. So when we're inclined to pray like that, pray about poor me, when we're inclined to pray about, Lord, I want you to do A, B, C, D, we find Jesus pointing the finger back at us, because we're people at that stage who are worried and distracted and all over the place, and we're not in the right place to walk with God and to see God move in answer to prayer. So let's be careful of such prayers. When you find yourself praying like that, remember Martha and don't follow her example. Martha. Next scripture, please. Last two verses. "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you're worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her." Do you see how the Lord responds to Martha? Do you see how he responds to her embarrassing outburst as the disciples put their heads down, as Mary doesn't know where to look? Jesus responds. He responds in a way that probably neither the disciples or Mary, or certainly not Martha, expected. He rebuked Martha. He rebuked her lovingly, "Martha, Martha." It's repeated twice, because it's not hard. It's a soft, but still a rebuke, it's a correction. He lovingly rebukes her. "You are worried and upset about many things," and she is. But Martha, you've got yourself in that state. "Few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." So let's look at this question. Martha or Mary? Next slide, please. Martha or Mary? Look at the list. These would often be considered the characteristics of Mary or Martha. Mary, a follower. She waits to be asked, doesn't seek limelight, thoughtful and reflective, lovely character. Someone who's, and we see it not just from this passage, this is embellished. This is expanded by what we see later on about how Mary is with Jesus. Mary is very thoughtful. Mary is extremely perceptive. She worked out long before the other disciples that Jesus was going to die and rise again from the dead. Mary, thoughtful and reflective. Martha, she was the one who invited them into her home. She shows initiative. She loves to serve others. There's always a crowd around, and she is helping. She's visiting. She's doing lots of things. She's someone who serves others. And you can rely on her because she gets things done. That's Mary and that's Martha. But that's their nature. That's their character. Does Jesus commend Mary because she is the right nature and rebuke Martha because she's getting things done? That cannot be. That doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense that Jesus would rebuke Martha because she's getting things done, because she's someone who's invited them in. It doesn't make sense. So let's think again. Think again about last week's sermon on the Good Samaritan. Why was this hero of the story so effective? Why did Jesus commend the Samaritan? And why do we call him the Good Samaritan? Well, Jesus commended him because, like Martha, he showed initiative, didn't he? He went over to the man. He picked him up. He cared for his wounds. He got things done. He served this man. In fact, he took him on his donkey. He put himself out and brought him to an inn where he was going and paid. This Samaritan put himself out. He was like Martha. He showed initiative. He served others. He rolled up his sleeves and he got stuck in. He got things done and rescued the man, not like the other two. Jesus commended him because, like Martha, he showed initiative. He served others. And I think when we ask, are you a Mary or a Martha, we've been looking at the wrong things. We've been looking at the wrong things. It shouldn't be their nature we should be looking at. We should be looking at something deeper. In other circumstances, Jesus commends the actions of someone like Martha. More than that, how does the parable of the Good Samaritan end? Jesus told the man, the lawyer, what did he say to him at the very last? Go and do likewise. Jesus told the disciples around, go and do things like this Samaritan has done. Well, here's Martha doing the very things that Jesus commended her. I think we've missed something. We need to look further. The Bible says Martha was distracted. She was worried and upset about many things. Jesus said, Mary has chosen what is better. Last slide, please. Oh, there we are. No, it's up there. Yeah, great. Jesus commended Mary because she was focused. And he corrected Martha because she was distracted. That's the core of this message, of this story about Mary and Martha. It was their attitude towards Jesus and his teaching. And one was focused and the other one was completely distracted. See, hospitality is about the guest. That might seem obvious. Hospitality is about the guest. But it's not about the provisions. It's about the guest. Martha was good at inviting Jesus and these folk in, but she'd got lost in the way. She was into the provisions, which were needed, and ignoring the guest. Hospitality is about the guest. Don't you hate it when people talk to you, and you're talking with them, but you know they're not listening? They're really thinking about what they're going to say to you next or what they're going to tell you next. Don't you? Well, that's how Martha was treating Jesus. She wasn't listening to him. She'd invited Jesus and her disciples in. She'd got on, used her initiative, and welcomed them into her home. But then she'd gone out. She'd abandoned them. She got distracted in everything that they needed to be done, that she had no time for Jesus. She might have heard his words, but she hadn't retained them. Her problem was that Martha came before Jesus. Look again at verse 40 and what she said to Jesus. Lord, don't you care? She's really saying, Lord, don't you care about me? Don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. It was about Martha. Martha came before Jesus. Every time it was about me, 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 me. And so often we get caught like that. Whereas Mary made a choice. And you know, choices don't happen by accident. You don't drift into choices. Choices are something you do. And she made a choice, a deliberate choice. She chose, when she got this chance, to listen to Jesus. This week, as I was preparing for this, often, and Noel and Jim, I'm sure, would verify this, often when you're preaching, God's word works in your own heart first. And I've been reading through the Bible in a year. I'm way behind where I should be, but it's a good thing to do, and I've never done it before. I've started but never finished it, so I'm determined to do it this time. But as I've been doing that, you know, you've been trying to get the passages read and trying to get those done and get them ticked off in your wee app that I've read this and I've read that one. But I was brought to mind a quote I've used in this church from a man called Tony Horsfall, and it's one that came back to me, and I looked it up, and it's worth just sharing again with all of us. And certainly it was applicable to me this week, and maybe it was applicable to you. This man says, I was brought up to have a regular quiet time. This I understood to be the daily practice of reading the Bible with the help of suitable notes, and prayer with the help of a prayer diary. This is a tried and tested formula, but the danger is that we forget why we are doing it. All too easily, the goal of the quiet time becomes to complete the day's reading and then hurry off to more pressing activities, or to pray through the items, tick off the requests in the same way as we might our shopping list. We lose sight of the bigger picture, that the purpose of a quiet time is to spend time with God, to be drawn into greater intimacy with Jesus, his Son, and to position ourselves once again in the place of abiding. With me ticking off my lists of having read this chapter and that, I felt personally I'd forgotten about this, that I was like Martha in that room, that you've got your Bible there and you're reading it, but you're distracted and all over the place. But I'm getting my Bible read. Martha reminds us that in our devotions, in our devotions, we've got to come back to why we do them. And it doesn't matter how many chapters or how many even verses I read, the purpose of them is to be like Mary, listening to Jesus. Be focused on Jesus and what he's saying. But it doesn't just apply to our devotions, it applies in all we do. Scripture says, whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord, not unto men. Do all things to the glory of God. Hospitality, as I've said, is about the guest, not about the provisions for them. It's about the guest. And for us who serve in St. Mary's or anywhere or outside this church or whatever we do, service is about the ones we serve and not what you or I do. It's not what I do, not what you do. It's about the people we serve. And in your service for the Lord in this place, BB, GB, Sunday school, youth work, music, tea, work with seniors, whatever it is your focus on the service or the people you serve? Is your focus on the service or the people you serve? Are you serving the Lord? Are you serving other people? Are you thinking about me? What I need to do. How can I tell the difference? Because our hearts are deceitful, and at times we think we're doing these things and we're not. Well, if like Martha, we use words and find ourselves using words like me, myself, mine, I, or we're distracted, then something is amiss. But it can be corrected. It can be corrected. It was corrected in Martha's life. It can be corrected in your life and my life. In 2010, we visited an Andaban leprosy mission hospital. It's outside Kathmandu in Nepal. And it's up on quite a high hill. It's a remote area because leprosy, as in the scriptures time, people are scared of it, so they keep well away. And so the hospital was put away from everywhere else. So you go up quite a hill to it. But as you're walking up the hill, before you see the hospital, you see this sign. And I thought, It's a sign that's both in Nepalese and English, and one that I found so significant. So just before you come to the hospital, it says this: most important visitors, people affected by leprosy, are the most important visitors on our premises. They are not dependent on us. We are dependent on them. Service to them is the purpose of our work. They are not outsiders to our service. They are part of it. We are not doing them a favor by serving them. They are giving us an opportunity to do so. That's how those folks serve lepers and families. And that's how we should serve. We're not doing people a favor. People are giving us an opportunity to serve. So last slide, and this is the last slide. Martha or Mary? Mary or Martha? Don't write Martha off. In John 11, after her brother Lazarus died, we meet her in terrible circumstances, but she's fully focused on Jesus. And even in the midst of the death of her brother, she demonstrates great faith and focus on Jesus. She's the one that comes off and says, I believe you're the Christ, the Son of God. This morning, our worship, the songs we have sung, focus not on us, but on God, whom we choose to praise and worship and listen to. We make that choice. We can be sitting in church here, and we can be distracted just as the same as Martha was in that room. We have to make a choice in our day, in our church services, to focus on Jesus. So if I asked you, are you a Mary or a Martha? If I asked myself or somebody asked me, David, are you a Mary or a Martha? I think I would respond this way. I'm trying not to be distracted like Martha, but to be single-minded and focused on Jesus as Mary was. I'm trying not to be distracted like Martha, but be single-minded and focused on Jesus as Mary was. Mary has chosen what is better. You and I need to do that daily. Let us pray.